We turn in sacred scripture tonight to two places. First, let's read from Genesis chapter 1, where we will read the familiar verses found in 26 through 28. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Genesis 1, first of all, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We read God's word that far. This evening our text is the second part of verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Beloved of God, the theme for the sermon that you read in the bulletin uses the word addiction. It uses that word because that's what we call it. It's a fine word, but if we would use a more biblical word, it would be slavery or bondage or under dominion. That's how the Bible speaks of addiction all throughout, and it's also how the Apostle Paul describes it here in our text in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "I will not be brought under the power of any." I will not be made a slave to anything so that it has dominion over me, so that whatever that thing is, alcohol, sex, Diet Coke, junk food, praise of others, that has me for its slave, that I am in bondage to it, that it dominates me. That's what addiction is. It's enslavement to something. It is under the dominion of something. The apostle brings up addiction here in the context of our liberty in Jesus Christ. The reason for that is because the Corinthian church was using this concept of liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Liberty was becoming an excuse for license. You know, I think, something of the lawlessness of the church in Corinth. The case of incest in the congregation, the matter the apostle deals with of many of the members coming to the fellowship meal before the Lord's Supper and getting drunk and coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. And the apostle is pushing back against this, pushing back against it at the level of the thinking of the Corinthian church, which was really an antinomian thinking. They were reasoning thus: we are free, we are liberated. The apostle Paul said it. We're liberated from the law in Jesus Christ, so if we sin, it doesn't really matter so much. No need to resist it. No need to fight it. If we end up doing good, fine, but we're free. A theological error. Liberty that the Apostle Paul preached to the Corinthian church was twofold. First of all, it was a liberty from the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. Now that Christ has come, those laws do not reign over the child of God anymore. And number two, this liberty in Jesus Christ was a liberty from the damning power of the moral law. So that justified in Christ, the law cannot condemn the child of God to hell. And it may not be allowed to either, as Hoeksema was fond of saying, you never let the law into your house to damn you to hell anymore. You're free from that. You're free from that power of the law. It doesn't have the power of condemnation now that we are justified in Jesus Christ. But freedom in Jesus Christ does not mean that law does not have any authority over us anymore. That the Apostle Paul never preached. Freedom in Jesus Christ does not mean that we no longer obey this moral law. But in fact, freedom, liberty in Christ is a liberty this way too, that we're free now to come back to this law and to strive to obey it by the power of the Spirit within us, not out of fear of being damned to hell by our failures before it, but out of love because we aren't. That wasn't the only problem with regard to liberty in Christ in the thinking of the Corinthians. There was also this. Okay, Paul, so you say that the moral law still has authority over us who are in Jesus Christ. What about the things that the moral law doesn't speak to? And things that are not wrong in themselves. There's liberty, we call it Christian liberty in that. Right, Paul? We're free to do as we deem best with these things that the law does not itself speak to, correct? And that's what the apostle is addressing in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me within the boundaries of the moral law. All things are lawful for me, and there's a freedom to the child of God to use the good creation of God. The things that the law does not specifically speak to, there's liberty in Jesus Christ. Things like eating of certain meats and the drinking of alcohol, where there are good ways to use these things in liberty and can be enjoyed to God's glory. But the apostle says, there are things to even be considered with respect to the use of what falls into that category of Christian liberty. Number one, in verse 12, he says, it's fine to use it or not to use it, but you still have to ask yourself, is the way that I am using it expedient? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That is, they're not helpful. And the question you have to ask, even with these things that are under the area of Christian liberty, is the way that I'm using it helping me in my Christian life to love God and to love my neighbor, or is it not? And then, in the second half of verse 12, the apostle says, and there's another question, too, that you have to ask concerning these things for which there is that kind of Christian liberty, and it's this, and that's the focus of the sermon tonight. With those things that are good in themselves, good creations of God, that I may use and no one may rob me of my liberty in Christ with regard to them, is it exercising dominion over me? Is it enslaving me? Because then the apostle says, I don't care if there's that certain Christian liberty with regard to it. The law has this to say about it. You're using a good thing in a wrong way, and you're being enslaved by it. It shall not have dominion over you. And right there, with that point the apostle makes, it shall not have dominion over you, we must see tonight that there's a whole theology behind that phrase that the apostle uses. It shall not have dominion over us, a theology that we're going to unpack this evening to understand a key aspect of addiction and a key aspect of power, freedom from it, and of love for Christ as we battle it. Let's take that up under the theme, a theology of addiction. Notice the A. It's not the theology of addiction, a theology of addiction. There's other ways to trace addiction theologically in Scripture. The chief one is as idolatry. But this is a way that the Scriptures describe addiction theologically. First, called to dominion. Second, a temptation to be dominated. And third, the conviction to honor the king. When God created man and put him upon the earth, God created man as a vice regent over the earth under him. That is, man was called to rule, regent means king, over the earth on behalf of God, vice, on behalf of a vice regent. In Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Have dominion, have rule, exercise dominion over the creation, over the animals on land and sea and in the air. And verse 26 says, all the earth, that is, over everything that I have created and put into this earth, have dominion over it, and have that dominion all over the earth. You're a king to rule over this earth on my behalf, and therefore produce more kings, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 28. Subdue it, take control over it, dominate it. Adam was created a king. Adam was created a king under God. A king with a king, a vice regent, not just a regent, but a vice regent. He was not an autonomous master, but he was a master who himself had a master, and therefore he was to rule, dominate this creation the way that his master told him to, and for the glory of his master, his king. Though this dominion is not itself part of the image of God in man. The dominion called for is not possible apart from the image of God in man. For this subduing the earth, having dominion over it, has a spiritual dimension to it. And the only way it could be carried out is if Adam and those in him were right spiritually. That is, if they were in God's image. The image of God is true righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. And the calling to exercise dominion over the creation is a calling to do so in righteousness, with true knowledge of God and in holiness unto him. As a son of God, Adam is to be a prince under God, ruling over this to God's glory and righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. He's to rule over it the way that his father would, the way that God would, and to the glory of his father in obedience to his law. His calling, therefore, is not just to discover plutonium and to gain mastery over plutonium, but his calling is to discover plutonium and gain mastery over it to the glory of God and holiness, righteousness, and true knowledge. Adam rebelled against his God and Father. He took his vice kingship and used it against his king. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but for now, recognize that as part of God's sovereign plan and purpose, this made way for Christ. Christ, the true and greater Adam, and the true and greater Son, and the true and greater King. Among everything else that Jesus Christ fulfills, Christ also fulfills this calling to subdue the earth and rule over it in dominion to the glory of his Father. He's able, he's qualified, for he is himself the express image of God. He has righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. And the very being of God is he is God in human flesh. And therefore, he's able to be the vice regent without fail, and he fulfills this calling. He subdues this earth unto his Father. He fulfills it ultimately by being exalted to the right hand of God in his ascension, where he's given rule over this entire universe, all this earth, with unlimited power to carry out the will of his Father in it. He rules over this creation, even the sin in this creation, unto the glory of God. He's making his enemies his footstool, and he's doing all of that unto a day when he's going to come back and he's going to wipe sin off of this creation like you wipe old leftovers from Thanksgiving off of a plate. And this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Blanketing the entire new heavens, new earth, this new creation will be the use of all of this, however that manifests itself utterly to the glory of God in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, with Christ at the head of it. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In union with this Christ, his people have already now something of that dominion over the creation returned to them in this life. Christ shares all things that he can share with us, as the head does with the body. As Lord's Day 12 teaches us, in union with Jesus Christ as our head, he shares with us his office. He is Christ. We are Christians. He is prophet. We are prophets under him. He is priest. We are priests under him. He is king. We are kings under him. Not in the same way. He's office. The covenant is mediator of the covenant. We as those for whom the covenant has been mediated. But he still shares it. He shares that kingly rule with us. And it's still a very spiritual thing, as it was in the beginning. And in him, we become qualified for it again by virtue of union. With him, we get something of the image of God back within us, righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, qualified to exercise dominion and this creation again to his glory. And we're called to rule it. The children of God are the only ones who can to his glory and honor. An unbeliever can discover and use plutonium, but not to the glory of God. Only the child of God can have dominion over the creation to God's glory, under his moral law, in obedience to it, and submissive to all of his infallible word. This is part of the Christian life. Ruling, first of all, as kings over our own sinful hearts, by virtue of the power of that new man within, and using this life in the midst of this world, in this creation, in the service of his name, to the glory of God. So that only a child of God can build a house the right way, to the glory of God. Only you, child of God, can do computer systems analysis to the glory of Jehovah. Even if outwardly it doesn't look all that much different, the way you build the house and the way the unbeliever builds the house, you do it out of faith, in accord with his moral law, and to the goal of his glory. Don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand. It's not that we take over this earth and this life or share with him somehow in turning this into the new heavens and the new earth. Not at all. The scriptures are very clear about the limited nature of this in this age and the sin that remains in us and around us. But this is the point. This is the point. We're learning to be kings again in him, because we're being prepared by our time here for the day when we will live and reign with him in our souls in the intermediate state, and the day that we will live and reign with him in our bodies and souls together in the new heavens and the new earth. Now come back to the fall. When Adam fell, his sin was rebellion against almost everything that God had commanded. You can find in the fall of Adam disobedience to just about every single one of God's commandments. The fall was idolatry. He idolized himself, really, and the fruit over God. It was a taking of God's name in vain. God had placed his name upon Adam, and he brought that name into vanity. It was a bearing of false witness. It was a false testimony. He said that the God of all glory and life with him is not satisfying, but that there's something else in which satisfaction will be found. And among all the other ways that Adam's fall broke the commands of God, it was this too. It was a failure to exercise dominion over the creation to the glory of God. Instead of ruling over the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the ground ruled over Adam. Instead of using this creation as king of creation unto God, Adam allowed the very creation to use him, as though the creation was king, and as though he was the one being subdued. So that whereas God was king over him, and then God placed Adam as vice regent upon this earth, and the creation was under Adam, and he was to subdue it to the glory of God, Adam brought this creation up and put it above him, so that when the creation looked at Adam, he said, "I am your king. I rule over you. I tell you what to do." And when Adam looked up, instead of seeing God, he saw the creation, and he said, "I am your slave. I will serve you." In the fall, man became dominated by a piece of fruit. in subjection to the very creation itself. Here in this fruit, Adam found a king, a replacement king, who he thought, if served, if bowed to, would be the source of happiness for me. I would find something more satisfying here. And instead of dominating that fruit and ruling over that fruit and subduing that fruit under the glory of God in the way that God commanded him, the fruit dominated him. He worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He makes an idol out of the created thing and he gives his life unto it. And this was part of the purpose of the devil. This was part of the temptation of the devil. To make the ruled thing become the ruler. And to make the ruler become the ruled thing. To turn God's king into a slave. To overturn all that God had created, the order in his creation. It's all the devil can ever do. But it's always what he's after. The devil can never create anything. He can never think of anything on his own. He can never invent something. He couldn't create the world. He couldn't create Adam. He couldn't conceive of all of this. He couldn't create alcohol. He couldn't invent sex. He can't do it. He couldn't even create fruit. But what he can do is tempt so that it's all turned, tipped over, subverted. And this he did, and this he still is after. And he took the creation over which man was to rule, and he made creation king and man servant, thereby cutting man off from God as king over him. He turned Adam, who was the kingly image of God, into an animal spiritually. Adam, who was to subdue the earth, himself became subdued by it, dominated as though he was an animal spiritually. And this is now in the genes of all men by nature as they come into this world born of Adam. Part of what our total depravity is that instead of worshiping God, he worships this creation, his idol. And he's subject to this creation as though it has dominion over him instead of having dominion over it. Certainly, the formal motions, outward motions of dominion over the creation are still in mankind. He can't get away from it. Though spiritually he's an animal, he's a being that's always subdued by the creation. He's not physically, and from that natural physical point of view, he still goes out and he invents things. He discovers things that God has written into this creation. He builds things. He subdues it from a formal shell of an outward point of view. And he can't stop doing it. It's written into what it means to be human. It's in us still. But apart from Jesus Christ, he no longer does it to the glory of God. And so spiritually speaking, he goes out to dominate, to subdue the creation, but not unto Jehovah, not unto his king, not in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. But he dominates the creation physically while he is himself being dominated by the creation spiritually. Think about it. Why does the unregenerate person go out to work? Why does the unregenerate scientist go out to do his science? What's his motivation? What's he going for? To go out and to subdue the earth for what purpose, to what end? Merely as an act of worship to another part of the creation. Putting the lie to any common grace in this, he works his job subduing the earth in order to go fall down and bow and worship to another part of the earth, to money. or to what he can buy with that money, or to the pleasures he can attain to himself from that money, or if he's slightly more noble, to the pursuits of man and the goal of mankind's certain utopia. But he can never get beyond this being dominated by the creation. He's stuck under this. It rules over him. He can't serve any higher purpose, any higher king. This is all he has. And he even dominates it while being dominated by it. So that even if not traditionally addicted, he's addicted in all of his life to serve nothing higher than the creation itself. And then too, that manifests itself and at a high rate. And even physical addiction. The life of unbelievers, slavery to the very substances of the earth, to drugs, to alcohol, to chips, to candy, to donuts, to steak, to sex, to pornography, to gambling, to weightlifting, to television, to Facebook, to nicotine, to caffeine, to marijuana, to sports, to work, to praise of men, to shopping. And you? And me? The child of God in the work of regeneration has been principally and definitively liberated from the absolute tyrannical control of the creation over him. Verse 11, the previous verse from our text, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Or sanctified is in the completion form, just as you are justified, you are sanctified. He's talking about the work of regeneration, where the utter, absolute, tyrannical dominion of sin, and therefore of the creation dominating the child of God, is broken. Romans 6, verse 11, where sin no more has dominion over you in that tyrannical sense. The child of God has been returned definitively into a state, into a position where he is a son and he is a king, again in the image of God, able to rise above enslavement to this creation itself and to have dominion over it, to get above it again and to rule over it unto the glory of God. In part. Because nonetheless, this old man remains, doesn't it? And he battles that old man and that old enslavement to this creation every day. And ever that old man wants to lead him to be subject to it and not a king over it. It's got the motions of Adam's fall in it. It wants to be subdued. It doesn't want to rule. It wants to be ruled. And ever it wants to lead the child of God to be an animal and not to be a king. And to live his life in this creation and do his work in this creation for no higher purpose than to simply bow down to another aspect of that creation. To go to work with no greater fullness in his chest than simply to worship money or things or pleasure. And in the most egregious cases, it leads him to take the good things that God has created in this creation instead of using them in the way that God calls him to use them as king. For his glory and honor, the way he intended. The old man leads him to bow down, to believe in this substance, in this thing, in this earth, in this creation itself. I will find my joy and my happiness if I bow to it. if I make it my king, if I let it subdue me, that at the bottom of a bottle is to be found joy and happiness, just like Adam thought that at the core of an apple or whatever it was to be found true joy. That just one more piece of this creation, whatever it is, will fill me up. One more dessert, one more pie will give me the happiness that I am after. One more pleasing word from a fellow creation that will fill me up, satisfy me. And so I'm ever tempted to become actively enslaved to this creation again, that as I have been redeemed to dominate it. And especially that, beloved, that second aspect, the addictive enslavement to an aspect of the creation. That is what the Apostle Paul is thinking about. That's what's behind him when he cries out in our text, I will not be brought under the power of anything. And this is why he speaks to his fellow saints with my Christian liberty, yes, where God gives me freedom to use his creation to enjoy it. I'm going to use it properly. I'm going to enjoy it properly. I'm not going to be turned into an animal and be ruled by it, but I will remain its king. I will not be under its power. A rule is a vice regent in him to the glory of his name. Now, like there is a process to holding an untamed, wild, free animal under your dominion, so there is a process whereby an aspect of the creation holds you, liberated king, under its dominion power. Doesn't happen all at once. As the Lord himself tells us in John 8, verse 34, everyone who keeps committing sin becomes a slave to sin. You keep giving yourself over to it. You become enslaved to it. And there's a process that as you keep giving yourself over to it, the more and more you become enslaved to it. James says the same thing. James 1, 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a process by which it takes us under its dominion and power. And this process is the same for everyone who has this old man remaining in him. A slow process. But the object might not be the same. That is, the thing that might want to dominate us might not be the same. And the thing that we are tempted to give ourselves to be a slave to might not be the same. The things about the expression of our old man that are unique, though it's an old man for all of us and totally depraved for all of us. Some are more tempted by this aspect of the creation, some by another aspect. So Billy discovers that the endorphins are really released for him when he eats a chocolate Long John. And now his family just moved half a block away from the best bakery in the area. And so teenage Susie, after so many times of saying, no, I'm not having any part of this, finally she says, all right, just once. When her friend, who is no true friend, hands her a shot of vodka, and the warmth of it going down her throat and the feeling. And so Johnny discovers how good he is at basketball. And Johnny got little to no healthy, balanced, right, and good affirmation at home because Johnny's parents didn't believe it was right to ever give any affirmation to your children. You only criticize them. You don't give them any affirmation at all, even a healthy, balanced amount. And now he gets affirmation back and forth, up and down the court every time he plays, and he loves it. There's troubles in Kelly's home and marriage. It's putting so much stress upon Kelly's life. Without even realizing it, she's starting to turn to Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, or television, or it's an escape. And when she's on it, she can stop thinking about the difficulties of her day or the struggles of her marriage or home, and she can stop thinking about the things that she doesn't want to do for a man that she doesn't want to do them for. So Ricky never thought that he was ever going to be one of those guys, but the more he thinks about it, the more he tells himself, it's really my wife's fault, really. It's really her fault. My wife just isn't sexual enough for me. And besides, he tells himself, it'll probably teach me to be a better lover. It's really for her at the end of the day anyway. And so at night, the computer is calling. And the process continues if it is unchecked. And what starts out as friendship turns into dating. And what's turned into dating now turns into marriage. And marriage into infatuation, and infatuation into slavery. Slavery as control, dominion over the creation is slowly given up, and the reins are turned over to the thing itself, to the creation itself, and I bow down as its willing slave. And finally it has me in its grip, and a bag of chips becomes my king. And a bottle of alcohol becomes my master, and I am its willing slave, and it subdues me when I am supposed to subdue it. Or chocolate reigns, or other people reign over my life and their opinions of me, or the computer screen rules. It's my master. Slavery. Tells me what to do. It tells me when to do it. It affects how I think about things. It affects how I relate to God or how I don't relate to God. It affects how I relate to other people, especially those closest to me in my life. It wants me to lie for it, and I'll lie for it. It wants me to cause pain to others for its sake, and I will cause pain to others for its sake. It tells me it will give me happiness. It tells me it will give me joy and peace and satisfaction. And though I can even see in my better moments that the pornography is ruining my marriage, I still believe it when it tells me time and time again. And though I can see the alcohol is ripping my life away from me, I still put my trust in it. If that's not slavery, then tell me what is. It's domination. And the creation itself has dominion over me. People plead with me to give up my willing bond service to it, and I won't. It remains my master yet. And nothing, it seems, is important enough for me to give up my willing service to it. It's my Lord, it's my King, and I am its willing subject. We often call it substance abuse, and that's right and fine. But it works the other way around too, doesn't it? The substance is abusing me. I hand it a whip. It rules over me, abuses me in my life, has its way with me. Therefore, beloved, with all of this in our minds now, as it's in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he's writing this text, we have to come back. See and sense something of the conviction of the apostle in his statement. I will not be brought under the power of anything. It will not rule me. It will not dominate my life. And sense that even the apostle himself needs to say it that way, with urgency for his fellow brothers and sisters, for himself too as an old man within. I know humanity, and I know myself as part of humanity. I know the motions of sin in the old man, in my old man, that it wants to be dominated, not rule in dignity as a prince under God, but as a slavish animal subdued. I'm aware of the danger. And the danger that it is great. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, liberty, by all means, liberty. Use this creation, all things are lawful. But I will not be brought under the power of any. And oh, child of God, may the theology give you and me the conviction of the apostle. For prevention of this process of addiction, for treatment of the power of addiction, here's a tool in your arsenal: theology. Don't discount its power. Theology. When God works to give his children to stand up to temptation, and to deliver his children from the power of this domination of an aspect of the creation over them, he works through his word to give them a will out of their new man, under the power of that new man, the will of the apostle: it shall not have dominion over me. And that will comes from the word, the theology. You're not an animal. You're not. You're a king. And what are you doing down there on your hands and knees, bowing to it as though it rules over you, letting the creation whip you and lie to you, and you come back for more? It's not who you are. You're king. So what is it that tempts you, and what is it that tempts me, brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, there's the big three: drugs, alcohol, sex. And those do the most damage. But that's not all. Food. I'm not saying all smoking is wrong in moderation. But don't we have to ask ourselves, am I bowing down to a leaf so that it rules over me? It's my king and master. To ask myself the question, why is television ruling my life if it is? Bow to it. It has dominion over me. Why is it that in the middle of conversation, if there's desserts around when we're together or when I'm at somebody, if there's desserts around, I can't even pay attention. I can't even follow the conversation because my mind is there. It dominates me. Why is this pill ruling my life? You are not an animal. You are king in Jesus Christ, ruling over the creation, not subject to it. And rise up in the dignity of a prince and princess under God, and say with the conviction of the apostle, it shall not have dominion over me. And if it's not an all-out addiction, be careful still. Use this creation to be sure what is lawful. What is lawful, use it. And use it in moderation. Enjoy it in the name of Jehovah God, and let no man rob you of your liberty in Christ. But take care that the thing itself doesn't rob you of your liberty either and enslave you to itself and dominate you and so rule you, so that even as you hear this sermon, you bow to its lies and do what it says, so that it tells you what to think and how to think. I don't have a problem. It's fine. It's fine when it's not fine. And know thyself. And me, myself. And if I can't control it, then I must put it away. Put it away. Remove the temptation. Run from the tyrant. Like a slave in Alabama runs north to Maryland to free himself. Sometimes that's the way. Sometimes it's the only way to have mastery over it, to remove it from our life physically. The antithesis is essentially a spiritual thing, but sometimes in order to be that spiritual thing, there has to be a physical, geographical aspect to it. That's reality. You put filters and accountability software on computers, laptops, and phones. And so you don't buy alcohol if it has this effect upon you. In the name of Christ, you rise up and become king over it instead of slave to it. We may need the help of others around us for accountability and strength to maintain our kingship, to have our kingship. What king who's been toppled from his throne and put in prison? What king in that situation does not need other people around him or loyal to him to help free him from that position and to restore him again to his throne? So too it may be that a Christian king who still is a king legally in Jesus Christ needs others around him to help restore him to that kingship in this area. There's nothing shameful about that. It's been that way for thousands of years. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken, dominated by a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friends, family, elders, pastor, husband, wife, these can help in humility, in meekness. Let us help one another. And let a key part, beloved, of our help for one another be also this, that we are constantly pointing each other to Christ, to who he is, and to who we are in him for strength, for motivation, power, and for hope. For even this will of the apostle, I will not be brought under the power of any, is not Paul's natural willpower. It's the will inflamed by the Spirit of Christ. It's the godly desire in him to rule, not to be ruled, to the glory of his God whom he loves. It's the power of Christ in him, and the power of Christ in him that comes from being pointed to this Christ, who tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. Was brought out to the wilderness with bread set before him, and he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and there's nothing wrong with bread. Bread is fine in itself. There's liberty to eat bread, but his father said no, and with cravings that you will never know, 40 days of no food. He had dominion over that bread to the glory of God and was not subdued by it. He went to a wedding, and whereas king in the most unique sense and glorious sense to subject this creation to himself, turned water into wine. Because where the freedom of the Lord is, there is liberty to drink wine. And yet went on to be master over that wine in every sense, in a personal sense too. For our failures then are undignified, giving ourselves as slaves to the creation. There's a righteousness for us, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in the way of repentance and faith, he forgives our failures as the great King imputes his own righteousness to us. And though the just man falls, therefore, seven times, he rises up again, as Proverbs says, and he claims that imputation of Christ to him and the righteousness of his Lord. And then he asks him, O Lord God, give me the will. Give me the will and gratitude for this, that you don't toss me away, to say, I will not be brought under the power of anything. To know and remember that in Christ I am no animal anymore, subdued by the creation, but my position is king and priest unto God, to rule over it to his glory. And answer me when I pray, O King, and grant me thy own power in me, and thy righteousness, not only for forgiveness, but for washing evermore. I love thee, who hast so loved this undeserving sinner. For thee I live, for thee I'll take up the sword, and in thy name I will do valiantly. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us grace and power from thy Spirit and word. In Jesus' name, amen.